Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Clifton Walter coming to you live on this 24th day of April 2019. This is Fundamentally Mormon, and I am your friendly Mormon fundamentalist friend, Mark Clifton Walter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I take questions on the live stream in the chat. You can also call the phone number, and I'll open up the lines for people to listen while I'm doing the broadcast. And at the end of the reading, I will take phone calls if there are anybody who call in. We're also live streaming on YouTube at youtube.com/user/GodIsMyCompass. And the channel name for that is Fundamentally Mormon. So today we are continuing on with the reading of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. We are starting on page 29, which is chapter 5, which is entitled The Canaan or the Cana Marriage. And I've got about, I'll read for about 40 minutes and then I'll open up the phone lines. Or if I finish this chapter, then I'll open up the phone lines at that point. So, I decided that I'm going to just dedicate each of the shows on air. I know I said something different the other day, but I thought, you know, I should. Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can type them into the Facebook live stream. And after the show, I will take those requests. Please be sure, if you do ask for a request, to give me the full name of the person you want me to pray for and why you want me to pray for them, and I will pray for them. So, all right, let's dedicate the program and we'll get right into the reading of The Canaan Marriage and Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. Well, by the way, you can also read this book for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books once you get onto the main page, and then scroll down to Jesus Was Married. It is in alphabetical order. And once again, the guest call-in number for anybody to listen, there are 100 lines available, is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. If you want to be on the program, press 1, and when I finish the reading, I will bring whoever has called in on the air. So, all right, let's dedicate the program and get right into it. We're going to be reading pages 29 through 38 today, and then we'll see where we get or where we are after that. So, O God, the Eternal Father, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, Yeshua, our Messiah. We ask thee, Father, to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we might have our temples cleansed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. We call upon the redemption of your people and the sacrifice as given by the great prophet and apostle Yeshua, who the Gentiles know as Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, that we might be tools in thine hand to bring about the redemption of Zion, and that as it says in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, that those who do thy will come into thy kingdom. Help us to understand thy will and the culture of thy Son as he lived in mortality upon the earth. We love thee, Father, and we ask for the blessings to go out to those who are listening, that their hearts might be softened and their minds might be opened, that they might receive inspiration and revelation according to your will. We dedicate this program unto thee, and we say these things collectively for those who are watching live and those who will watch in the future. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. The Canaan Marriage. Page 29 of Chapter 5 of Jesus Was Married by Ogden Kraut. circumstantial implications at the marriage in Cana of Galilee infer that Jesus, or Yeshua, was the bridegroom at this occasion. These implications become vividly clear when the story is carefully read. First, the story as recorded in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus, or Yeshua, was there. And both Yeshua was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Yeshua saith unto him, they have no wine. And Yeshua said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Yeshua saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus, or Yeshua, in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down into Capernaum, actually, I've heard it said Capernaum or Capernaum. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Observe that Jewish marriages were arranged by the parents. From this account of this marriage in Cana, there is little doubt that Mary, or her true name, her Hebrew name, Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, Jesus, was the person responsible for making the wedding arrangements. Many writers comment upon this unusual situation without indicating or assuming any more than the incident had a personal interest for the mother of Yeshua, or Jesus. Abringdon Bible Commentary, page 1069. Dr. Talmage also mentions the relationship between this marriage event and Miriam's or Mary's responses. She manifests concern and personal responsibility in the matter of providing for the guests. Evidently, her position was different from that of one present by ordinary invitation. Whether this circumstance indicates the marriage to have been that of one of her own immediate family or some more distant relative, we are not informed. End quote, Jesus the Christ by James E. Talmage, page 144. Again, Talmage noted in a similar circumstance, which revealed this interesting affliction with Jesus. Quote, what have I to do with thee? He asked and added, mine hour is not yet come. Here we find no disclaimer of the ability to do what she apparently wanted him to do, but the plain implication that he, not she, must decide when that time had come. She understood his meaning, in part at least, and contented herself by instructing the servants to do whatsoever he directed. Here again is evidence of her position of responsibility and domestic authority at the social gathering, end quote. Jesus the Christ by James E. Talmadge, who was an apostle in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, page 145. Another and more widely acclaimed writer on the life of the Messiah gave further suggestions about the circumstances of this marriage, quote, but the presence of Miriam or Mary, who must have left Nazareth on purpose to be present at the wedding, seemed to show that one of the bridal pair was some member of the Holy Family. Jesus, too, was invited, and his disciples, the use of the singular implies that they were invited for his sake, not he for theirs. The Life of Christ by Ferrer, page 123. Traditional Jewish records explain that a call is usually made to the bridegroom and his groomsmen when the wedding preparations are complete. Jewish tradition explains that this call was made in the evening. We note, according to John or Yochanan, that Jesus, Yeshua, was called to the wedding. In the Jewish marriage, the guests were provided by the host with fitting robes, wine, and other amusements. At this marriage of Cana, when the wine had been consumed, Miriam, or Mary, appealed to Jesus, Yeshua. Why did Mary assume a responsible concern for the wine if the wedding was not for a member of her own household? Why would she appeal to Jesus, Yeshua, if it was someone else's wedding? If Miriam, was hostess and Jesus, Yeshua, bridegroom, then they were fulfilling their proper obligations at this wedding. Note that Mary, gave direct instructions to the servants that whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It is evident that Miriam was not assuming authority or unwisely directing the servants if she was the hostess. And why would she give strict orders to the servants of the wedding to obey the jurisdiction of Yeshua, Jesus, over them? If he were not the bridegroom, Jesus, Yeshua, was acting as a provisionary host, directing the servants to fill the water pots and then continued to meet his obligation by providing the needed wine. The governor or master of the ceremonies called to the bridegroom and saith unto him, thou hast kept the good wine until now. He was undoubtedly talking to Jesus, Yeshua, as the bridegroom. And when the governor said to Jesus, Yeshua, I think I'm going to call him Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua is his Hebrew name, in case you haven't picked that up. Thou savest the best for last. He indicated that Yeshua, Jesus, had also provided the first wine. Yeshua then had fulfilled the obligations of a bridegroom on both of these occasions. Yeshua regarded himself as a bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And Yochanan, John, the most beloved disciple of Yeshua, Jesus, had declared that he was the friend of the bridegroom, John chapter 3, verse 29. Great scholars and scriptorians such as Orson Hyde, who had memorized the Bible in three languages, acknowledged that Yeshua was the bridegroom at Cana. Did the Savior of the world consider it to be his duty to fulfill all righteousness? You answer yes. Even the simple ordinance of baptism, or mikvah, he would not pass by, for the Lord, Jehovah, our Elohim, commanded it. And therefore, it was righteousness to obey what Jehovah, our Elohim, had commanded, and he would fulfill all righteousness. Upon this hypothesis, I will go back to the beginning and notice the commandment that was given to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And Jehovah, our Elohim, said unto them, replenish, multiply, and replenish the earth. Our first parents, then, were commanded to multiply and replenish the earth, and if the Savior found it his duty to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, a command of far less importance than that of multiplying its race, if needed, there is any difference in the commandments of Jehovah, for they are all important and essential. Would he not find it his duty to join in with the rest of the faithful ones in replenishing the earth? Mr. Hyde, do you really wish to imply that the immaculate Savior begat children? It is a blasphemous assertion against the purity of the Savior's life, to say the least of it. But the holy aspiration that ever ascended from him to his Father would never allow him to have any such fleshly or carnal connection. Never, no, never. This is the general idea, but the Savior never thought it beneath him to obey the mandate of his Father. He never thought this stooping beneath his dignity. He never despised what Jehovah, his Father, had made, for they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, kindred spirits that once basked in the rays of immortality and eternal life. When he found them clothed upon and surrounded with the weaknesses of the mortal flesh, would he despise them? No, it is true. I have seen men who became poor and miserable all at once, and then those who were their friends in the days of their prosperity turned from them and scarcely deigned to bestow them a look, it being too humiliating to associate with them in their poverty. But it was not so with the Savior. He associated with them in other spheres, and when they came here, descending below all things, he did not despise to associate with these same kindred spirits. Quote, then you really mean to hold to the doctrine that the Savior of the world was married? Do you mean to be understood so? And if so, do you mean to be understood that he had more than one wife? The Christian world, by their prejudices, have driven us away from the old Bible, so we must now appeal to the New Testament, for that seems to suit the prejudices of the people. Though, to me, it is all alike, both the Old and the New Testament. For the scribe that is well instructed brings out of his treasury things both new and old. This is my treasury, and rather it is one of my treasuries, and what I cannot find there, I trust will come down from on high and lodge in my heart. The gift of Jehovah is also my treasury, even the Holy Spirit. Now suppose I should set out myself, and travel through the cities of the nation as a celebrated reformer, preaching revelations and sentiments as lofty as the skies, and rolling out ideas strange and new, to which the multitude entirely unaccustomed. And wherever I went, suppose I had with me three or four women, one combing my head, another washing my feet, and another shedding tears upon them and wiping them with the hair of her head, which happened to Yeshua. Suppose I should lean upon them, and they should lean upon me. Would it not appear monstrous in the eyes of the world? Would they ride me into Jerusalem upon an ass's colt and cast branches of the palm beneath my feet, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest? I guess they would give me a coat of tar and feathers and ride me on a rail, and it is my opinion that they would serve this, and it is my opinion they would serve the Savior the same. Did he go about now as he did 1,800 years ago? Actually, I think it's been 1921 years. Or no, no, yeah, something like that since he died. And I just calculated that out this last Passover, which was this last weekend. Anyway, but continuing on. When does it say the Savior was married? I believe I will read it for your accommodation, or you might not believe my words were I to say that there is indeed such a scripture. We will turn ever to the account of the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, yes, and somebody else too. You will find it in the second chapter of John's Gospel. Remember it and read it when you go home. John's second chapter was then quoted. Gentlemen, that is as plain as the translators or different councils over the scripture dare allowed it to go to the world, but the thing is there told Jesus was the bridegroom at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and he told them what to do. Now, there was actually a marriage, and if Jesus was not the bridegroom on that occasion, please tell who was. If any man can show this and prove that it was not the Savior of the world, then I will acknowledge I am an error. Orson Hyde, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 79, 80, and 82. So Yeshua was the bridegroom. It was his responsibility to take care of the wine at the feast. That's why Miriam went to him to ask him what should be done. She was hosting, but it was his responsibility and no other. That's the bridegroom. Continuing on, then again, 2 years later, Apostle Hyde continued to advocate the marriage of Jesus in spite of any public disclaim by some modern Christian. It will be borne in mind that once on a time, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and on a careful reading of that transaction, it will be discovered that no less a person than Jesus Christ was married on that occasion. If he was never married, his intimacy with Mary and Martha, not his mother, but Martha's sister, and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, also whom Jesus loved, must have been highly unbecoming, for to say the best of it. I will venture to say that if Jesus Christ were now to pass through the most pious countries of Christendom with a train of women such as used to follow him, fondling him, combing his hair, anointing him with precious ointment, washing his feet with their tears, and wiping them with the hair of their head, and unmarried, these women are not married, if they were not married, or even married, he would be mobbed and tarred and feathered in a robe and rode not on an ass, but on a rail. Orson Hyde, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 259. In certain councils on the church, Mormon leaders have often discussed and expressed definite views pertaining to this subject. On one occasion, Joseph F. Smith expressed similar views about the Cana of Galilee marriage. So we're on page 36, by the way. Joseph F. Smith, quote, he spoke upon the marriage in Cana of Galilee. He thought Jesus was the bridegroom and Mary and Martha the bride. He also referred to Luke 10th chapter 34, through 42nd verses, also John chapter 11, 2nd and 5th verses, John chapter 12, 13th verse. Joseph Smith spoke on these passages to show that Mary and Martha manifested a much closer relationship than merely a believer. Journal of Wilford Woodruff, July 22nd, 1883. Certainly, if anyone was married to Jesus, it would have been Mary Magdalene. Her life can attest to a devotion as deep and faithful as any loving wife to a husband. She Jesus, or Yeshua, was often found in the home of Mary, giving her instruction and consolation as a devoted husband would do. Even in death, Mary showed a bereavement and sorrow that only a wife would manifest. Why was she so bereaved at the tomb? It is not usually a widow the last to leave the most and often to return to a tomb. If Mary was not a wife, why was her grief so great that it required an angel to comfort her? How faithful and devoted Mary was to Jesus. She stood willingly at the cross to suffer at the death of Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 25. She was with the body of Jesus when it was taken down. Matthew chapter 27, verse 61. Also see Mark 15:47 and Luke 23, verse 55. She came to anoint the body with spices. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And in the early morning hours, before anyone else, she was at the sepulcher. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and Mark chapter 16, verse 2. There at the tomb, Mary wept bitter tears because they had taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. John chapter 20, verse 14. This grief could only be known to a widow whose concern was for the body of her husband. It was under such grief that she saw two angels, Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. And later, when Mary saw Jesus and recognized him, she cried out to him, Rabboni, which means great master, or more often, husband. With exalted joy at seeing him alive, she rushed to embrace him, but he said, Hold me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. John chapter 20, verse 17 of the Inspired Version, page 37. Here from the Inspired Translation of the Bible, Joseph Smith changed the word touch to hold, and why not? Would Mary, whose profound grief at the loss of Jesus, run to touch him? Indeed, her astonishment and joy at seeing Jesus would have caused her to rush and embrace him as she had done while he lived. But now he was immortalized and she was yet but a mortal. And he had to restrain her while he went to the Father. Mary's love appeared almost unbound in her devotion and affection for him. But more astounding than Mary's love for Jesus is the love that was manifested by Jesus towards Mary. It was the closeness and the attention that Jesus paid to Mary before considering any other. It was to Mary before any other disciple that Jesus first appeared after his resurrection. Mary was the first mortal to see the resurrected Messiah. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 15. Although Peter was the chief apostle and had been so devoted to the Lord, he was to take second place in this great manifestation of the resurrected Savior. Mary was comforted and then given instructions to relate to the apostles and the disciples. It seems that she stood foremost among any other mortals. Why? Only the bonds of marriage could have placed Mary within a mutual devotion more intimate than those of the apostles. This touching experience is a grand manifestation of the love which could only exist within the bonds of a devoted man to his wife. For neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in Jehovah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. For this was the gospel law. So that's the end of that reading. Like I said before, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. 889-8827, and the next chapter, chapter 6, An Everlasting Covenant of Marriage. Now, let me see real quick. 2, and I don't have time to read it. So, I guess that's the end of that. So, it only took me, 30 minutes to read it? That's the way it goes. I wish I had time to actually do the two-hour programs. Yesterday, I dropped my daughter off at 11 at the babysitter, and it took me a while, actually. It was like 11:10 or 11:15 when I left there. I got home, and from 11:30 to 7:30, I slept, got up, grabbed my stuff that my son had fixed for me, and got in the car and took off. And last night, I was able to do 3 Skyline runs from the Skyline Mine by Schofield, Utah, down to Price, Utah, and then 1 load to the power plant in Castledale. And it took me literally 11 hours of driving. And I'm going to do the same thing again tonight. And I'm pretty excited that I'm able to drive now. My company doesn't have any more drivers. I'm the only guy left. And they sold all of their other trucks and kept one for me to drive. So now I feel obligated. And I wanted to work anyway. But anyway, I'm kind of excited that I'm working again because I'm going to be able to take the 10% of tithing that I put aside for the tithing and use it to do a couple things. I want to take 2% out and use it for this program and for advertising, basically. So on my Zion's Redemption Facebook page, it says that I can boost the posts for so much. And I'm going to start doing that with a small part of the tithing, and then I'll use the rest of the tithing for other things. But I don't belong to any church. I'm actually the founder of the Church of the Living Messiah, which is a fundamentalist church. We're interesting fundamentalists. None of us are polygamists, but we accept polygamy. It's just that none of us are. So anyway, although I am filled with 2 women. Anyway, but it doesn't look like we have any guest callers, so I think I'm going to leave it at that and go pick up my daughter. Before I go, I think I'm going to, you know what? Hold on just a minute. My kids must have gotten in trouble. I was going to turn on some music, but I don't see any on here. So, or the Roku device for our television in the dining room is missing, and I'm not sure why. So, anyway, I'm just going to leave it at that. We don't have anybody calling in, and that was a good chapter. So, I guess I'll just leave it at that. Thank you for watching, everyone. Take care. God bless.